Wonder if you'd pray with me and for me this morning. Gracious God, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth might be honoring and pleasing to you. And God, as we sit and try to experience what you want us to experience this morning, God, I pray that we wouldn't forget the people around the world who can't do this today. God, we wouldn't forget that those who live in places where it's not safe to do this aren't able to do this. God, we wouldn't forget that those who are in Morocco have had their world turned upside down and lost loved ones. God, and that we would continue to be a church that responds with not only prayers, but with action. So God, do what you do today. Open our ears to hear what you want each of us to hear. Open our minds to understand. Open our hearts to be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're starting a new series today that'll go for the next 3 weeks. The series is called Stung by the Tongue. And as I said last week, I got voted down when I wanted to name this series Shut Your Mouth. They thought maybe that wouldn't be the most appealing title. But Stung by the Tongue, we're going to talk about words and the importance of words. And I know we've done series before where we've talked about our words, mostly around the words that we say that theologically can sort of harm people. But this series is about normal, everyday things that many of us do that cause pain. This is a series where we can make decisions, real practical decisions, about ways to change the way we interact with others so that we can build them up rather than tear them down. And you know, I know January is a time of year when a lot of people actually start New Year's resolutions, but let's be honest, most of our years start in September, right? Whether we're in school, whether we have kids, whether we're love it when we go to the store and we see pumpkin spice, whatever it is, it's when things kick off. So we're here to think about how do we think through transforming the way we engage with others. So we're going to spend time during this series, the whole series in the book of James, and it's in the New Testament. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't read that recently, or even if you have, take the time over the next few weeks, read through the whole book. It's a very, very interesting book. In fact, it's unlike almost any other book in the New Testament. It's a book of practical application. It's a sort of a moral and ethical guide of how we connect in community together, how we connect with one another. It was as if there were really important things that needed to be shared at that point in time that are equally important for us today. It is one of those things where it's, you know, some people attribute it to James, the brother of Jesus. A lot of people reject that. They say that's not true. A lot of people say it was somebody else who was writing under the pseudonym of James. It doesn't matter to me who wrote it. It matters to me that it wasn't written to a specific group of people. It was written because of the nature of the time. It was written because of what was going on. So in some ways, I think it is one of the easier books of the New Testament to connect with. Because it wasn't like, well, this was what was going on in Ephesus at the time, or this was what was going on in Rome. When we look at James, James is writing to the world. And James is writing to the world in a time when following Jesus is super hard because everybody thought Jesus was going to be coming back right away because Jesus said, I will return. And they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting and it hasn't happened yet. So people are really struggling and they're starting to bite each other a little bit, not physically, you know what I mean. They're starting to bite at each other a little bit and they're starting to say things to each other that are hurtful and causing pain. So I think the nebulous nature of this book actually helps us today. It's as if it could be written to any of us. So I want to take you to chapter 3, verses 7 to 12 today. People can tame and already have tamed every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish. I have not seen a lot of people tame fish, by the way, but we can keep going. No one can tame the tongue, though. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we both bless the Lord and Father and curse human beings made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, it just shouldn't be this way. Both fresh water and salt water don't come from the same spring, do they? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree produce olives? Can a grapevine produce figs? Of course not. And fresh water doesn't flow from a saltwater spring either. When I prepare for a message and I read the passage and I start thinking through it, I will often go and read what other theologians, people who study this stuff, say. And one person said it would be completely appropriate for the pastor to sit down and encourage everybody to be silent for 15 minutes after reading this. I won't do that today, but I do want to invite you into that space this week. What if I didn't use so many words? What if I thought about the power of my words? Friends, in this message, if you go back a little bit in the passage, and we'll talk about this next week, it says that the tongue is the most dangerous thing on the human body. Words hurt. Words cause pain. It is often when people are in some sort of deep discord that they use some of the most hurtful words they have ever used, and they just release them. Look at how the author says it. No one can tame the tongue, though. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. That's strong, right? It's as if the author gives up before they ever speak. You can't do it, so don't even try. The tongue's just poison. Nobody can tame it. Nobody can stop it from doing the painful work that it does. Then the writing goes on to say, it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. That's tough. Today, we're going to speak specifically about the concept of criticism. How do we stop criticism? How do we think about the way we offer feedback that doesn't cause pain, that isn't hurtful, that doesn't go after people? I would say that criticism has become a very natural part of our culture. Would you agree? It's the American way. Let's just criticize people. Let's just say it because it's okay. And now that we can do it anonymously or through social media, it's even more easy. We don't have to say it to somebody's face. We can just say, you know, years ago in the workplace, we did these things called 360s interviews where everybody got to tell you what they didn't like about you and everybody could criticize you, but you didn't get to know who they were. Friends, we are a culture of criticism, and criticism can cause deep pain. Comedian Steve Martin says, before you criticize a man, walk a mile in his shoes. That way, when you criticize him, you'll be a mile away and have his shoes. Right, we laugh, but isn't that kind of the way we like to operate? This is what I don't like about you, and as I'm saying it, I'm going to get further and further and further away from you, and I'm so far, at some point, if you're hurt, I don't have to watch. I don't have to experience it, and sometimes that happens in very close familial relationships. Sometimes it happens in work relationships. Sometimes it happens with your neighbor, and sometimes it happens with the person that you don't know on social media, and you just say whatever you want. The truth is, in our society, we are finding more and more ways of being critical with one another. Author Todd Rose, in his book Collective Illusions, Conformity, Complicity, and Why We Make Bad Decisions, makes a point that the reason that we're challenged with this is because we make false assumptions about people. We assume that everyone should do things the way that we want them done. We assume that everybody should be like we are or should have the exact same values that we have. He did a study, and he said, if I asked how you personally define a successful life, which of these answers would you choose, A or B? A is a person is successful if they followed their own interests and talents to become the best they can be at what they care about most. B is a person is successful if they're rich, have a high-profile career, or are well known. What do you think most people chose for themselves? Put them back up, Don. What do you think most people chose for themselves, A or B?
A.
Right? What do you think most people chose for everybody else?
B.
97% of people chose A for themselves. It's about my calling. It's about my interest. It's about my talent. But when they said, think of what other people think of as success, 92% of people said B for everybody else. Isn't that funny? Isn't it funny how we live in a society where we determine what other people think is success, where we determine what other people feel is value instead of having conversations, instead of connecting with them, instead of asking about them? In the conclusion, he says, we learned that a large majority of people felt that the most important attributes for success in their own lives were qualities such as character, good relationships, and education. But those same people believe that most others prioritize comparative attributes such as wealth, status, and power. We often criticize people without looking at ourselves. We often criticize people with saying, what's the rest of the story? And Luca agrees, right? He says, we do this all the time, right? We go after people and we use our words to be so painful, to hurt them because we think that they should have all of the exact same values that we do. I heard a crazy story this week. Happened in Oregon. This guy goes, he finds a car, it's unlocked in the parking lot outside of a grocery store. He steals the car. He gets in the car, he starts driving away, and then all of a sudden a little noise from the back seat comes up. It's a little kid, a four-year-old in the back seat. The guy's driving and he has a dilemma. What do I do? So he turns the car around. He goes back in the grocery store. He brings the kid in and finds the kid's mom and starts yelling at the kid's mom for leaving their child in the car. He hands the child to the mother and then gets in the car and steals it. True story. Now I want you to think about this story for just a second. How convenient. Now listen, I'm not super excited that the mom left the car unlocked with the four-year-old in it in the parking lot either. But isn't it funny how quickly we judge others and we don't take that plank out of our own eye, that log out of our own. I mean, this guy is a thief stealing a car and he comes in to fuss at the mom for leaving the child in the back. And that is exactly where we are and what the scripture is referring to this morning. It says in verse 9, with it, meaning the tongue, we both bless the Lord and Father and curse human beings made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, it just shouldn't be this way. Another way of saying that is you kiss your mama with that mouth, right? Things that come out. And we might say the most hurtful, critical things of people, and then we go and offer a prayer to God. And we don't see the disconnect in those realities. And I'm using the word we a lot this morning, friends, because it's not just you. It's me. This is something I need to work on because this is a self-righteous reality. When we criticize others and then we use our mouth to also offer praise to God. And here's the thing about criticism. It gets more powerful when we place ourselves around people who are more critical. You ever notice that? When you find yourself in a group of people, we had a situation this last week where we recognized that there were a group of people who had become very, very critical about something. This wasn't in the church, don't worry, you don't have to figure out who it is, right? But there was this group of people that were really critical about something. And what I recognized was it's because they've spent the last few years together complaining, getting more and more critical together. They are honoring each other's criticism. And they are valuing it and saying it is okay. Have you ever noticed how much easier it is when you're in a culture of criticism to be more critical? Have you noticed when the parents are more critical in a family system, guess who else becomes more critical? The kids, right? You hear things come out of your kid's mouth and you're like, where in the world did that come from? And your kid just looks at you. Because it's true. Right, that is a reality. And that's why James says that the tongue is such a dangerous thing. It can bring poison into someone's life, can cause such incredible pain. If you're in a workplace where criticism is the norm, you're much more likely to be a critical person. Look at the end of the passage. Both fresh water and salt water don't come from the same spring, do they? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree produce olives? Can a grapevine produce figs? Of course not. And fresh water doesn't flow from a saltwater spring either. Friends, if you are in a sea of salt water, you will likely spring salty water. That is just the way it happens. We have to remove ourselves from that situation. We have to step back. I heard a bit of a ridiculous story. I read this last week too. It was about this zoo in England. And the zoo in England had this exhibit where they had these parrots, and they got 5 parrots in at one time. They all came at one time. I think we have a picture of these actual 5 parrots. They all came at one time. And when they came in, they started to notice a trend and a problem, because what happens is these parrots have to be isolated before they can come into the rest of the zoo, but they put them all in one exhibit. And these parrots started constantly using profanity. I kid you not, all 5 of them. And when people would do exactly what you're doing right now, when they would laugh, the parents would think it was funny, and they used more profanity. So one would say a word, and the other would say it, and they would echo back to where people couldn't bring their children into this exhibit. I mean, it was so bad that they started just screaming these things out one after another, and every time people laughed, they did it some more. So the CEO says this, the CEO, Steve Nichols, he said, for the last 25 years, we've always taken in parrots. And sometimes they have a bit of blue language, and we really just got used to that. But just by coincidence, we took in 5 in the same week. And because they were all quarantined together, it meant that one room was just full of swearing words. The more they swear, the more you usually laugh, which causes them to swear again. But when you get 4 or 5 together that have learned the swearing and the laughing, so when one swears, one laughs, before you know it, it's like an old working men's club scenario with the parrots. Friends, when we find ourselves in a place of constant criticism, when we find ourselves in a place where people are doing it, we start parroting it back because we've actually put ourselves in a place where we're quarantined to do that. And when we're in a place where it's a bunch of other people offering criticism again and again, our tongue gets looser and looser and looser, and we stop caring about the recipients of the criticism and become more critical. We just think it's okay. It's the norm if you want to jump on people. Now listen, this doesn't mean we can never give people feedback. To give feedback is kind, right? If something is happening, if somebody has spinach in between their 2 front teeth, please, by all means, tell them. Don't say, oh, you must be a person that never brushes. Instead, say, hey, friend, you have something in your teeth, right? You can be kind. And you can offer it with gentleness, especially if it's something that actually matters. Often we're critical about things that don't matter at all. But if it's something that really, really matters, something where we can offer somebody something that brings more life to them, that allows them to do their work in a more life-fulfilling way, by all means, offer the feedback, but share it with compassion. Share it with grace. Share it with the intention of helping the person and ask them, was that helpful? Did I say it with grace? Was I compassionate? Friends, when we offer criticism without thinking about the person who is receiving it, we lose our ability to see them in the image of God. We lose our ability to see them as creations of an ever-loving God. We often lose our ability to see ourselves, because our criticism of them allows us to put ourselves in category A and them in category B. But we are called, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, if that's the terminology we use, we are called to be people that offer grace. We're called to be people that see people as God's beloved children, to see every child, every adult, as one of God's very favorite children. And I imagine if we started seeing people through that lens, we would stop being so critical. We would stop seeing people as people who are not worthy of love, but rather we would see them as important gifts. What if we started with grace? What if this week you and I actually worked on cornering criticism? Now, here's the challenge for you. If you're here with somebody that lives in your house today, they're gonna be calling you out a lot this week. They're gonna be naming it. They're gonna be saying, and I'm here for it, Susan. You do that for me, okay? I'm glad my children aren't in the room right now, but I am here for it. Like, name it. If we're using criticism, call it out. Friends, what if this week we work on us more than we work on others? What if this week we try to tame our tongue instead of stinging it? Stinging others with it. Maybe wake up every day this week and put some fresh water on your face. As much as fresh water can come out of the tap. But maybe do that this week. Put it on your face and say, I'm going to be a spring of fresh water, not a spring of salty water. Maybe this week make a decision to be different. Maybe this week call out criticism in others. Here's what I know. If we stop doing this, it's going to change our relationships. Here's what I know. If our relationships change, our communities can change. If our communities can change, our nation can change. If our nation can change, the world can change. Friends, if we do this, the same spark of that tongue that can hurt people can actually be used to spark a revolution in the world. What if? And what if they said it all started at Crossroads United Methodist Church? What if we were able to look at the news one day and for goodness sakes, they had nothing nasty to say? What if? What if we were able to look at societies around us in our culture and they said, isn't it good that we love one another? Isn't it good that we walk together? You know the crazy thing about me? I actually still believe that's possible. I really do. But it all starts with taming the strongest muscle in the human body. Amen. Amen. Amen.